Good morning. Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. That was great singing this morning. Praise the Lord for that. Hebrews chapter 11. When our last message out of the summer series from Hebrews chapter 11, the series title was Steps of Faith, Trusting God in the Unknown. And certainly that's going to be true for today's final message. I want to talk from the scriptures and challenge you from the scriptures about a faith that overcomes, a faith that overcomes. In Hebrews chapter 11, over 20 times this word faith is mentioned. And we've looked at one example after another of men and women, flawed men and women, who are able to do extraordinary things for God by faith. And we've used this simple definition from the beginning about faith, and I'd just like to bring it up today, and it's going to be very relevant for our passage of Scripture today. Faith, say it with me, is taking God at His word, no matter the circumstances or the consequences. No matter the circumstances or the consequences. Now, let me remind you all the way back from the beginning, the reason why Hebrews chapter 11 was originally written was to encourage or buoy up a bunch of believers who were ready to throw in the towel. They were ready to hang it up because life after they trusted Christ was more difficult than before they trusted Christ. The persecution was almost relentless. They didn't feel like they could take it any longer. And it seemed like life was swallowing them up. And I know from being your pastor in the first service and in this service, there are a number of you that if you could put it in words, you might not say life was swallowing you up, but there would be some sense in your life that the circumstances are almost too much to bear. Too much to bear. And so we've seen examples of flawed men and women doing extraordinary things for God. If you put your eyes on Hebrews chapter 11, I'll read verse 32 through the middle of verse 35. And as I read these, we're all going to say, if this is the Christian life, sign me up. Hebrews 11 verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith, verse 33, conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Now I'm just going to go to the middle of verse 35. Women received back their dead by the resurrection. I'm like, if that's what a life of faith is, sign me up. I'm all in. I'm all in. But strangely and curiously enough, our chapter doesn't end there. Our chapter ends with one example after another of people whose faith seemed to fail them at the end of their life. Let me read in the middle of verse 35. Down through verse 38, others, and without skipping a beat from all these unbelievable victories and by these flawed men and women, without skipping a beat, it says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They were on run for their life. And so curiously, in this list of heroes of the faith and these extraordinary things we've looked at all summer, the chapter ends with a group of people who it seems like their faith has failed them at the end of their life. So let's be awkwardly honest this morning. Sometimes it seems that our faith in God fails us. It could be as simple as the weather for an outdoor service doesn't turn out. Maybe it's an outdoor wedding. It rains. Maybe it's a wayward child you've been praying for. That child's not coming back. Maybe it's the ability to have a child. You desperately want a child. You're doing everything you can humanly possible to have a child. The child's not coming. Maybe it's the healing of a child or a loved one. And you're praying and you're praying and you're praying. And the answer that you want is not obvious. It doesn't look like it's coming. Sometimes in my life, the more I pray, the worse it gets. Trials and tribulations and heartaches and fears and tears. So this morning, what I would like to do is share three convictions that I believe are crucial, I would say essential, I would say decisive in having a faith that overcomes. We all want that faith, amen? We want to have a faith in God that doesn't wither away when life doesn't go our way. And I'm going to tell you right now, I did not learn these three convictions in seminary, but from 41 years of following Christ, and I am living personally in the midst of these convictions today. So I'd like to give you three convictions. They come from the Word of God, they're based on the Word of God, but they're born out of personal experience. And I don't know where you're at, what your situation is. Maybe you're on a mountaintop. Well, you praise God for that mountaintop. And I pray that you stay on the mountaintop. I pray that the Lord comes back and grabs you off of the mountaintop. That's not everybody's experience. Some of you are walking through some deep valleys. And what I want to do today, through the scriptures and personal experience, I want to buoy you up so that you have a faith that will overcome the obstacles of life. So I'm going to give you three convictions. We'll talk about them, and then I'll give a very personal, practical application here at the end. Number one, a faith that overcomes is going to, number one, be confident in God's power. Confident in God's power. Now, for all of these individuals that we read about, that their life didn't end the way that we'd say, well, they lived by faith, and so this extraordinary thing happens, and like Enoch, he was just taken off of the map. No, their life didn't. So the very beginning of having a faith that overcomes is that we have to believe that we believe in a God of the supernatural power to do anything he wants. Amen. We have to believe if God does not do it, it's not because he can't do it. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 gives us a little touch of this power. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. He spoke so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And so even at the beginning of our passage, that's going to talk about a number of individuals who you would say, man, that's how their life ended. It seems like their faith failed them. Even at the beginning of that passage, we're going to have one extraordinary example of success of God's power after another. Put your eyes on verse 33 and verse 34. I won't list every one of them, but every one of these that are listed, clearly God is going to get the credit. There's no explaining it away by human reason or human logic or human science. So let me just give you a couple of them. Stop the mouths of lions. I think the writer of scripture is probably referring to Daniel, but Samson and David had the same kind of experience. Unexplainably, the lions got lockjaw when Daniel got in the room. Daniel didn't outmaneuver any lion. He wasn't stronger than any lion. He wasn't quicker than any lion. No, God gave the lion lockjaw. Clearly, God gets the credit. Daniel's saying amen in heaven today. Quenched the power of fire. My mind immediately goes, and there were many others, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow, they didn't budge, they didn't burn. They didn't do anything. They just walked in the fire. God did everything, amen? We know the story. There was a fourth person. It was God himself. Their clothes didn't even smell like fire. Clearly, that's God. It's the supernatural power of God. And we don't want to ever, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how bleak it looks, no matter if the answer hasn't come, we never give up on the supernatural power of God. Amen? Escape the edge of the sword. Now, this could be a number of people, but I think of Simon Peter in Acts chapter 12. If you go back to Acts chapter 12, King Herod had just arrested James, thought it was cool. The people liked it. The people hated Christians. And by the sword took off, killed James. The people loved it so much, King Herod was all about getting the favor of the people so that they arrested Peter. And in Acts chapter 12, it says that they had a soldier assigned to each side of him. They put him in chains like Peter was going to outmaneuver, outstrength him. He slept between two soldiers in chains. The believers over here that love Peter are in a room. They're locked up and they're praying for the escape. And the angel of the Lord freed him. The believers didn't even believe that God could answer their prayer because, as we know, Peter goes and they're having a hard time letting Peter into the prayer room. Someone has said that Peter had more difficulty getting into the prayer meeting than he did getting out of jail. I like that. I like that. That's God. It says, made strong out of weakness. The made strong is in the passive voice. It means they didn't make themselves strong. They didn't go to Gold's Gym. They didn't do all these maneuvers to get them all prepared, ready to go. They were made strong out of weakness. Maybe it's David and Goliath. Maybe it was the Apostle Paul himself who wrote about when he was weak, then he was strong. But maybe it was David and Goliath. David saw Goliath as smaller than God, and I think David saw Goliath as too small to miss. And so it's going to be a story of God. So here's what I want to say under confident in God's power. No matter where you're at in your life, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how your life is trending from a physical or just living perspective, faith that overcomes always has a glass that's half full, not half empty. We're always factoring God in to whatever the situation. These men and women who had their life end like this at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, all the way to the very end, they were saying God is powerful. If he wanted to do it, he would step in right now. So no matter what else is said, a faith that overcomes always has this bedrock belief that they're confident in God's power. I just give you one example, William Carey. I love reading his biography. You should grab his biography. There's a number of them written. He's considered the father of modern missions. He lived in the middle to late 1700s into the early 1800s. As a young pastor, his soul sold out for God. The church couldn't pay him enough, so he actually was a shoe cobbler, and so he worked to make ends meet. He was asked to speak to some older Baptist leaders that kind of led a denomination, and he was asked to come in and speak this young pup. And so in the 1700s, he spoke on the Great Commission. And he spoke how, well, the Great Commission just wasn't for the original disciples. The Great Commission means that we should take the gospel from Britain, from England, and we should go to the uttermost parts of the world, and we should get the gospel in their language, in their culture, and express the gospel, and it's our responsibility. It's famously told that one of the elderly Baptist pastors stood up and said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you and me. Sit down." And so basically, the rest of the story is that William Carey put his own nickels together. He put on his own dime, basically, at a few other people. He said, "Well, if you're not going to get behind me going to India, I'll go to India by myself." And basically, that's what he did. And for 41 years, he was one of the very first ones to say, "I'm not going to go over to India and make them learn my customs. I'm going to learn their customs. I'm going to bring the gospel in their language." And he spent his life putting the New Testament and Old Testament into the language of the people. "I'm going to dress like them. I'm going to live like them. And I'm going to love them. And I'm going to evangelize them." And praise God, he did. Amen. Here's what he said when it comes to the power of God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And I say, amen to that, amen? So when we're talking about this faith that overcomes, that doesn't necessarily give us the answer that we want, That doesn't mean that we back off one iota from expecting great things from God. It doesn't stop us from attempting great things for God. Number two, not only if you're going to have an overcoming faith, you're going to be confident in God's power, and here's where I want to drill down, you better be committed to God's purposes. Committed to God's purposes. Now, the author didn't skip a beat with all of those miraculous things, and then it says some, and it goes right into this list. So a faith that overcomes is always going to bow to the sovereign purposes of God. They're going to have in their mind, I'm not God. God's ways are higher than my ways. Praise God, amen. Man, I'm glad God isn't always down at my level thinking the way that I think. So faith that overcomes bows to the sovereign purpose. Now, sometimes the victories that we desire and we pray for and we beg God for don't come in our lifetime. You've been sold a bill of goods if you've been told health, wealth, and prosperity, that if you have enough faith, you'll get what you want. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Now listen, I just pick a couple of them. It says that some of them were tortured. The word for tortured, you know what the word is? It's a word for a drum or a tambourine. Well, why would they pick that word for tortured? Because they would take the Christians and, like the skin of a drum or a tambourine, they would stretch them out over a board, and then they would beat them to death. They were stoned. Zephaniah the prophet was stoned. Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, seeing the heavens open, stoned. We want to say as we read that that's not fair. They were sawn in two. History records that Isaiah was put in a hollow tree and they cut the tree in two. They're killed with a sword. Now, I mentioned in Acts chapter 12, King Herod grabs James, kills him with the sword. Peter escapes. James killed, Peter spared. Anybody here want to wax eloquent on why James was killed and Peter was spared? Why was Peter spared and James killed? You know the reason for that? I don't. Are we willing, committed to God's purposes, to let God be God? Now, let me give you an example of this. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Adrian Rogers, who's a preacher from days gone by, has really helped me understanding this overcoming faith, and he shared this passage of scripture in my reading. So in Matthew 11, in verse 11, Jesus says about John the Baptist, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Jesus saying of all the ones born of women, there's none greater in Jesus' eyes than John the Baptist. It's like, okay, well, life should be good for that guy. And I'm going to start reading at verse 2, but I have verse 4 up on the screen. So let's back up right before he said that. What's happening? So John's in prison now. He's not going to get out of prison. His head's going to be delivered on a platter, if you don't know the story. "Now, when John heard in prison," verse 2, "about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, 'Are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another?'" So this is really crazy to me. John the Baptist has been pointing out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm the forerunner. Here, all the attention goes to him." He's been doing that. He's thrown in prison because of that. But he's in prison. He has starting to have enough. Is he doubting that I do this all for naught? He's more than likely been told, "If you'll recant, I'll get you out of prison." Well, he wants to know, is this Jesus guy who is he worthy of giving my life to? So he says, verse 2, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds, he sent word by his disciples, said to him, 'Are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another?'" And then verse 4, it's up on the screen. Jesus answered, and I want you to notice how he answers. "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Now let's just stop right there before we read verse 6. Lord, I'm in prison. How is that supposed to encourage me? Like, you can heal diseases and you can do these things? Can't you get me out of prison? So notice what Jesus says. This is what Jesus said, I want John to hear. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The word offended means scandalized, a stumbling block, something that causes a person to distrust, to desert, to fall away. So Jesus is basically saying to John, yes, I'm that. I've done all that. I'll continue to do all that. But I don't want you to be offended by me for not stepping into your life right now. Because I'm not stepping in. It's going to go all the way. Your head's going to be served on a platter. And I don't want you to be offended by that. I can do whatever I choose to do. In some choices, in some situations, I choose. Josh shared before we sang that beautiful song. We'll sing it again here in a little bit. Romans 8. What's going to separate us from the love of God? Is it death? Is it any one of these things? No, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. God doesn't always step in. Point number three. Conviction number three. Faith that overcomes is certain of God's promises. Now, you have to have this buried deep in your soul before you get to the point where that thing that you want to have happen isn't happening. You have to, you nail it down right now so when the day comes, you can be certain of God's promises. So faith that overcomes is based on the settled promises of God. Now, notice something unusual and unexpected in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 33. Some of these, it says, verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. Some of them obtained some of the promises. God had given them a word about something and they had it in their hand. Many of the promises of God, though, for these other people, they didn't have them in their hand, but they had buried them deep in their heart. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 13. We find this unexpected thing. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Look at verse 39 of Hebrews 11. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They believed God would keep his promise, and if they didn't have the promise already in their hand, they had it buried deep in their heart. This is where we need to be. And so God is saying right here to all believers, Old Testament saints who have already died, New Testament saints that have already died, and to us, that there is something better still yet to come, amen? There are promises that even those in the presence of Christ today have not had fulfilled. They're the promises that are not in their hand. There is something that people in heaven today are still waiting for, if I'm reading Scripture right. All those Old Testament believers, they're certainly to be absent in bodies, to be present with the Lord. They had the conscious enjoyment of the presence of Christ. But something glorious still lies ahead for even the believer today that's already in the presence of Christ. And notice it says in verse 40, apart from us. There's a whole group of people who are experience the enjoyment of being in Christ's presence, but they're waiting for us for something even more. It almost seems heretical to say that. The great heroes of the faith apparently are still waiting for the conclusion of this chapter of which we're the part of. Well, what could possibly something better? What could they have that's even better? Well, let me give you just three. I put all R's on them so you remember. Three things that haven't happened yet, even for those that are in heaven. Number one, God promised resurrected bodies, amen? He promises a day where the bodies of those who have gone before us will rise, they'll be made whole, and they'll be united with their spirits, and we'll all be together. So resurrected bodies. Number two for me, and I want you to take this to the bank, there's a promise that one day all the redeemed people of the world will be one family together. I mean, have you lost a loved one that you sure knew Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're looking forward to that reunion together? I mean, like, there's going to be a day where there's not going to be First, Second, and Third Baptist Church. There's not going to be division in your family. There's not going to be a sin nature that pulls you away from pleasing God with your life. You're going to be a part of the redeemed family of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Bring that day on, amen? Like, bring it on. That should be real to us. The best is yet to come. And we sang about it. He wins, amen? Amen? If he wins, I win. I'm with him. My whole lot is with him. And then the third thing that hasn't happened yet is the universe hasn't been restored. Revelation 21 says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things are going to pass away. Behold, all the things are going to become new. And I'm going to be your God, and you'll be my people, and I'll be with you, and I'll wipe your tears away, and the cancer is going to go away. And there's never, ever turning back from that moment. Amen? So we have these promises, and the Old Testament saints and the New Testament believers that have gone before us are apparently, according to this, that apart from us, they're still not perfected. They haven't received all these promises yet. And so no wonder then that the writer is going to say the best is yet to come to these people who are struggling. And I think there's a bad chapter division in your handout. I put Hebrews 12 verse 1 and 2 in here. Let me share it. Therefore, Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses are not observing us. We're observing them. They've already run the race. We look at them. We study Hebrews 11. We get buoyed up in our faith because we can see this cloud of witnesses that have already gone through. Now, yes, they're waiting for us to run the race. They want it to be complete. They want the full enjoyment of the presence of Christ. But it says, let us also lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance. So let's endure. Let's walk through these things. Let's lock arms together. And then notice, and here's the key to the victory. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured. Here he is. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The word looking is this word again, where you look away from something and you fixate on something else. We look to Jesus. Now, listen to me when I say this. We don't look to Jesus as our example. Yes, he lived the perfect life. And yes, all the fruit of the Spirit he lived out. But we don't primarily look to him as our example. Let me explain. When I was younger, 5'9", made the varsity basketball team because there weren't enough guys to make the team. So if you went out, you made the team. I had a hard time. I mean, it was a major victory in my life when I jumped and I hit the bottom of the net. I mean, that was like I had thought I had arrived. Well, Michael Jordan's going to be my example. If I'm focused on Michael Jordan as my example, and I'm watching him fly from the free throw line, and I'm like, I'm going to the gym this afternoon, I'm going to get that thing nailed down. I'm going to fly from the free throw line. I'm going to be radically disappointed in myself. I'm going to be frustrated. You're not going to live the perfect life like Christ. So what should we look to when we look to Jesus? And We see it. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's what the chapter is all about. Founder means he brought it into being. Perfecter means he's going to bring it to completion. I'm looking to him for my faith. Thank you, Lord, for giving me faith. Thank you for opening my eyes to see the beauties of the cross, the fact that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you for allowing me to surrender my life to you. Thank you, Lord, that you're not only the founder of my faith, but you're going to be the ultimate one to bring me home. Amen? You're going to perfect my faith. And so, Lord, all my hopes are pinned on you. They are all. So how did he endure? For the joy that was set before him. I don't know what the joy that was set before him is for sure, but I have a feeling it could be these three things right here. for the joy that was set before him. He envisioned a place, a restored universe, where believers from all ages are living together in harmony, worshiping night and day the Savior, resurrected bodies, walking around with the Savior himself. And he's saying, no. Jesus endured the cross for that joy that was set before him. You can endure whatever for that. So we put that joy before us. Amen. Now let me make this really practical this morning. And by the way, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says this. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So let's utter our amen to God for his glory. Amen, Lord. So what do you do when your faith seems to fail? And I debated about sharing this, but you need to see the pastors in the same boat that you are. This is my son, Josh, and his wife, Melanie. They're four girls. He's a pastor in Messina, Iowa, down by Atlantic. So the two outside girls are natural born, and then they adopted the two, Louisa and Audrey, that are in the middle. Marie's on my left, and Elaine's on the right. Pastoring a church, was in the insurance business, doing well, felt called to the ministry. Here's his daughter, Elaine. Elaine is 9 years old. When she was one, she started having some seizures, and her dad had a mild form of epilepsy, figured. And I've told her numerous times, I'm sorry about passing my genetics, down. Elaine, she's a sweetheart. She started having more difficulties as the years have gone by. And in January, had more difficulties and went to one doctor after another. And in January, her liver was functioning at 25%. She's been diagnosed with a genetic disease that the name is too hard to pronounce. And with her genetic disease, it affects the very cellular structure, attacks the liver and the kidneys not far behind, moves into seizures. And if you read up on it, she's 9 years old. There's no cure. There's supportive medicine. And the life expectancy is not much longer. Maybe a year. Maybe two. That's my granddaughter. Her grandpa gave his life to be a pastor. And her dad gave his life to be a pastor. There isn't a sweeter little girl that I know. And if the doctors are right, she's going to see the glories of heaven before I do. So what do you do? I'm asking you, what do you do? You tell God, I sacrifice for you and this is the payback? No, you don't say that. You don't say that. And I'm just using this as an illustration. Many, many people here have these things where it seems like the more you pray, the worse it gets. In recent weeks, it's gotten very difficult. 100, 200 seizures a day. And if the doctors are right, it's going to go downhill from there. So what do you do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You listen to this message again. And here's what you do. Get on your knees. And you say to God, I believe in your absolute superpower to do whatever you want to do. I believe you can do it. And the glass is going to be half full for me, and I'm going to pray that, God, you do a miracle. And then I'm going to move to the second conviction that I told you I learned through life, is that I am settled in my heart, and I'm certain in my heart, and I'm committed in my heart that you have a purpose that's beyond anything I could ever understand. And your purposes are past finding out. And then I go to the third conviction, and I say to myself and to my wife, as we're praying, we remind each other and our family and our kids and everybody that will listen, like, hey, God's got a promise, and the best is yet to come, amen? And the reality is, if God chooses to not step in little Elaine's life, she's going to be enjoying life way before I do. She's going to be in the presence of Christ, and there's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more sorrow. And yet in this life, we live. And we pray. And it seems like the harder we pray, the more tears we shed, the worse things get. And yet we have to come to the conclusion in our life. I'm telling you right now, this is rubber meets rubber. Is he your God or isn't he your God? I mean, did you trust in him to get a free ticket out of any kind of problems in life? You're sold a bill of goods. You need to be saved. You believe the wrong thing. Now, does life have to be the worst it is? No. No, but I'm telling you right now, if you don't believe in the supernatural power of God and you don't have it settled in your mind that God has purposes in his life and you're not certain of the promises that there's that the best is yet to come, that you will not survive this world. You trust in Christ for your sins and you trust him not to be the founder, just the founder of your faith, but the perfecter of your faith, and without Christ, we fail. Amen? Let me pray. Father, there are many here. I talked to a number after the first service who are personally hurting. The more they pray to you and cry out to you, from a human perspective, the worse it seems to get. And yet, Lord, I am buoyed up this morning by the end of Hebrews chapter 11, and I am confident in your power. I am committed to your purpose, and I am certain of your promises. Lord, would you allow us each to enter into this deepest level of faith? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there. I know God can, I believe he will, but even if he doesn't, he's still my God. Lord, would you help us to not play church? Lord, would you help us to lay every one of our situations that we bring where the answers don't seem to be coming, the situation seems to be bleak. Lord, would you help us to lay it down at your feet, trusting in your power, committed to your purpose, settled in on your promises, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen.